Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. As I was thinking towards the end of the year, I try to help point us in a direction, maybe something to help us and to kind of hang our hats on for a little while. And for those of you who prepare lessons or sermons, there are some sermons and lessons you prepare that you can't hardly get through.
That's
right. Now, what I mean by that is, kind of cuts to the bone, so to speak.
That's right.
It in your own personal Bible study, there are some things that you run across in God's scripture that just, it's like a neon light flashing out at you. And I can tell you, I told my class this morning, because I talked a little bit about them in class this morning, and I said, this one, I was writing, crying, repenting, and praying all at the same time. We sung the song. Brother McNeil did so graciously for me. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. And that's one of my favorite songs, but sometimes I have the question whether that song really rings true in my life. Do we really steadily, continually fall in love with him? And if not, have we recognized yet how dangerous that could be to our soul salvation? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'll be teaching on this for the next, at least 2 weeks at least, and then bringing it for a landing. But I thought it was something for us, since we're capturing the newness of it, to kind of think about some things that maybe we've neglected. Maybe we just kind of take it for granted. Maybe we thought that we were just cruising our way on into heaven. But I want to think about what I'm going to talk about this morning and apply it to our daily lives. Beginning at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, it reads as such. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and fainted not. But this is where it gets to me. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Subject title, have you left your first love? Now, I used an example in class about those times maybe when we were young. I like to say young and dumb or just didn't know the world, boy. That first girlfriend or boyfriend you had, we talked about in class. You thought that you was going to marry him. Now, maybe you did. If you did, you consider yourself blessed. I guess you got the right one. But I want you to think about maybe not that situation. Maybe when you found your significant other that you decided to spend life with. How did it make you feel? Man, there was nothing you wouldn't do to win their affection and to gain their attention. And you did it with gladness of heart. You did it because you was, quote, unquote, in love. You made it your mission to make sure they didn't have a need. You made it your mission to make sure that, first of all, they were on your mind, but you made it your mission to make sure that you were on their mind, too. You had things like they call butterflies. You ever had those before? I just like to say it's maybe them greens you ain't in agreeing with you. But you had butterflies. You just couldn't sleep. You know, we grew up in a time, this is before, right after party lines when I came along, that we didn't have no call waiting. Somebody was on the phone, it was just busy, somebody got off. And you could actually pick up the line, the phone on the other end, be on, listen to somebody's whole conversation. Now, sometimes we were so lost, thinking for myself in conversation that I didn't realize that somebody was on the other line listening to my conversation. All I was focused on was the person I was talking to. And I thought that was what life was about. And then the breakup happens, and you feel like you can't live another day. You don't want to eat. You don't want to sleep. You realize that maybe if you were the cause of it, how regretful you are, then if somebody else caused it, you were on the other end just thinking about how somebody could do something so callous, so wrong as to hurt somebody they're supposed to love. Let's compare that to our relationship with God. God loves us more than our minds can even comprehend. When Christ says this, I thought about myself. It brought me to tears. I thought about the body of Christ locally, collectively, and worldwide. I thought about the fact that 70 to 80% of congregations are plateaued or in decline. I thought about the fact of seems to be nobody's concerned about soul winning anymore. I thought about my own personal opportunities when I've not taken advantage of encouraging some lost soul along the way. I thought about the fact of maybe I could have done more and devoted more of my time to helping somebody understand and comprehend God's word. Do you see why it brought me to tears? Then I thought about, why in the world do I do what I do in the first place? You see, Ephesus on the surface was a good, sound congregation. They stood up for Aaron. They stood sound on God's word. They refuted. They didn't faint. They didn't give up when they were persecuted and things got hard. But Christ is saying the same thing to them as he says to us today. Many of us are doing good things in our life, but we've left our first love. See, Satan has an array of tools in his toolbox. He may not get us a false doctrine, but then he'll seek to cause divisions and schisms. It looks like gossip, backbiting, jealousy, and many more. Then persecution he lays on us to discourage us all. Let's talk about the church at Ephesus for a while. It was a great congregation. It was a great city, actually. It was a metropolis city. I told the class this morning it was probably equivalent to maybe one of our large metropolitan cities, whether it be New York or Los Angeles or something like that. It had four major trade routes going through the city. It was up in time. There was a whole lot of wealth in that city because of the trade routes that came there. And in the midst of that, a thriving congregation pops up. Ephesus was also home to the largest idol temple in the world at that time, the Temple of Artemis. So in spite of these things, in spite of the fact that all kind of religions and beliefs were coming into Ephesus at that time because of trade and how transient it was, here's a congregation of people in Ephesus that on the surface looked like they were doing all God had asked them to do. But were they really? They, again, defend themselves against error. They were a sound doctrine congregation, but yet and still Christ accuses them of leaving their first love. There's a lot of commending. So what do you mean, Brother Curtis, when I say leaving your first love? As I said before, they worked, they did, but really had no passion for Christ. Whatever we do, is it based on our passion and love for Christ? The song again says, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Is that who we are? We talked about the fact in class of sometime our earthly relationships have grown a great distance apart, and we don't even realize it. How in the world can you lay in bed beside somebody for all those years and just they're there in your life, at least physically, but when you look at it on a spiritual, emotional level, you are as far apart as night and day? How is that possible? They were there. I mean, it happens. You've heard somebody say, well, we've grown apart, and they were there physically together. Many of us seek to be physically together, but spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, we're as far away from God as left is to right. Many of us start out strong. The church at Ephesus, Paul helped plant the congregation there. Acts chapter 20 bears witness to it as well, when he talks about things and grievous wolves coming in to the elders, coming in and tearing up the flock. It was some that he had a lot of dear affection for. But a generation had passed, you see, before, since Paul, right at a generation. Paul died around AD 64, I believe, if my numbers are correct. This is written towards the end of the first century. John the Revelator is writing about a congregation that was still in existence. They still look good on the surface. But Christ says, you're missing something. You've left your first love. We sing a song every now and then. We haven't sung it here too long. I know Brother McNeil leads it every now and then. Don't let your light burn low. Have we let a light burn low? Personal question to ask, but also collectively. Let us closely examine ourselves regarding this fact that Christ accused Ephesus of leaving their first love. So what does it look like when you've left your first love? Point number one, knowledge becomes more important than holiness. Personal holiness is no longer a goal. If we're not careful, we'll hide behind knowledge of the Bible and have no intentions of living a holy life. We can have knowledge, the reality is, without God ever being present in our lives. What we know has become more important than what we are in Christ. Point number two. We become comfortable regarding holiness and lose reverence. One of the examples of how we should approach God at all times is the prophet Isaiah. When you read the first part of Isaiah, you see somebody who was in awe of the holiness of God. Is that us? Now, what do I mean by that? That doesn't mean you hear every time the door is open, but it means when you hear, you realize that you and I are in the presence, not just here, but everywhere, of a holy God who demands holiness. I think we've forgotten that somewhere. I think a mindset sometimes, and I've been guilty of this. I'm at the front of the line giving out T-shirts to everybody until I run out. We check all the boxes. We do this right, we do this right, we do this right. Worship according to Scripture. We do all this stuff right. And I've forgotten and lost the awe of being in the presence of God. Isaiah fell to his knees and asked God to clean his lips and to clean his heart and mind because he was in awe of being in the presence of God. It reminded him that he was nothing compared to God. You and I without God are nothing. We can't breathe, we can't eat, we can't go into the next day. But often do we do our best to forget that he's with us wherever we go. How often do we forget that God listens to what we listen to, watches what we watch, goes where we go, hears where we hear, hangs out where we hang out at, and somehow, some way, we think that we can negate, or neglect holiness. A bad example of this are the sons of Samuel. They had lost all our respect for the holiness of God, and you see the problems it caused. When we don't realize the fact that God is a holy God, it leads to a lackluster desire for the things of God. We begin to sin as if God does not know or see or can do anything about it. Ephesus had forgotten that they were serving the holy God. Yes, they had some good things to do, but see, God just don't look on outward appearances. He looks on the heart of man. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, we don't have the ability to look on anybody's heart, but God does. He sees our heart, every nook and cranny of it. The question is, have you and I left our first love? Point number three. We become content with who we are instead of striving to be more like Christ. See, the reality is, some people's mindset of being a Christian is, I'm a Christian because it put me just one step above the heathen and sinner. Then we'll begin to say things like I said in class this morning. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like. When did you and I decide to stop comparing ourselves to God and begin to compare ourselves to one another? It promotes an attitude of self-righteousness. Matter of fact, I call this self-righteousness 101. We see it when we see the Pharisee and the sinner in the same capacity when they were praying. The Pharisee stood up, puffed his chest out, and said, you know what? I do all these things. I give a tithe, I tithe everything I have. I give a tenth of everything I have. And God, at least I'm not like this raggedy fellow behind me who ain't got his life together, who's still sinning. But then the person in the back couldn't even lift up his head and says, God, I'm sorry. I'm paraphrasing it. Be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm nothing without you. And Christ says, that fellow was more justified than the Pharisee. See, the pharisaical mindset can come in so easily. And when it does, it leaves our daughter. Matter of fact, we see Christ directly accusing the Pharisees of this thing. You kept the law, but you left out the weightier matters of the law, which are love, grace, and mercy. Have we forgotten that? That we're supposed to treat each other in that mindset? Or is it just about fault finding? We become content. That's point number three. Point number four, we have something else sitting on our throne other than Christ. We give lip service to Jesus, but the reality is our hearts are far from him. Matthew 15, 7 through 9 bears witnesses. Oftentimes we use this when we're talking about those in religious era, but I think we miss a meaning if we don't apply it to us directly. Let's look at it for a second. I want to make sure it's still in y'all Bible, and I think it's still in mine. Matthew 15. Seven through nine. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. And it reads, ye hypocrites, well the Esaias prophesied of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Christ called them hypocrites, number one. Then he says, you come close to me with what comes out your mouth, but I've never had your heart. This is an example of somebody who's basically left that first love or never had a first love in their relationship with God. Got to be careful about letting it happen because, again, it happens over time. It kind of creeps in unaware. Looking at my own spiritual walk with God has crept in unaware several times in my life. And I've had to go back. And we'll talk about next week, what do we do and how do we get back when we left our first love? Well, if I think about it, that's what brought me to tears when I was preparing this lesson. That's what made me reflect on this more and more, that I really should be living by what it says in our hymn of 748. I love the song, but then I had to really examine myself whether that was the case all the time. In reality, it was for me, it was not. So I know I got to do better in that area. Power, pride, prestige, and provision oftentimes rules our lives. And if that's the case, Jesus can't be on our throne. Look, everybody got jobs, need jobs or whatever. But when did God ever say, put your occupation before God? Everybody has hobbies. But when did God ever allow you to use those things to become your gods? Everybody needs sleep. But you get up for work on time. But won't come here. We study everything we want to study. But when it comes to gathering for the Bible study amongst Christians, we're nowhere to be seen. And we say we love God. There's nothing keeping us from doing that but excuses. And I always like to say an excuse is just a well-practiced lie. We make time for exactly what we want to make time for, and yet we say God is number one in our life. Amen. My question is, can the world tell it? Can the world tell that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? Can they tell by actions? Have we left our first love? Point number five. Listen, rolling on. We begin loving something or someone more than Jesus. Our relationship with Christ has cooled down. My question was that the case with Stephen when he was stoned? Or Paul when he was beheaded? Is our relationship with God become a formal, ritualistic relationship with him? Is that the relationship our brethren had when they confessed Christ at the edge of a sword and gladly died for? If the tables were turned and it was 2024 and somebody came in and said, if you say you serve Christ, you die today, how many of us would deny it? I can say it next time. I can say it tomorrow. I'm still living. I can do this tomorrow. I got to live. I got stuff to do. But if that's what you're waiting on, I already know your answer, and God does as well.
That's right. That's right.
Point number six. We oftentimes have little or no time for Jesus on a daily basis. We are not concerned about the things he's concerned about. Souls and growing and believing like Christ is now our number one priority. We are no longer willing to give God all that we have. Attending worship and Bible study has become a burden. We get just enough Jesus in us not to be considered a heathen. Just enough. Just enough. We don't give God our best in time and resources anymore. And life is more about self-advancement than kingdom advancement. Now we lost and left our first love. Point number seven. Last point I covered, I'm waiting for a landing. We lose our passion and desire to witness for Jesus in this world. We have a form of godliness, but deny its power. There is no spiritual evidence of spiritual power in your life. Every trial trips us up. Everything throws us off. I'm going through some things, and I come back to church when I get better. I'm having some problems, so I just can't serve God. People ain't acting right in my life, so you know what? People getting on my nerves at work, so I just can't, I need some time by myself. I'm not saying that should be the case, but why we leave God out? And one of the things I admire about David is he was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But oftentimes his trials and shortcomings drew him closer to God instead of pushing him away. That's what it should be for us. We're going to have them. When's the last time you personally had a desire to study with anybody? And God says, how many folks did you personally lead to Christ? What would be your answer? What'll be your answer? Well, the preacher, leadership. What is your answer? Well, I didn't understand. Did you understand what you did to be saved? That's enough. I don't know the whole, nobody knows the whole Bible. What they got to do with you teaching what you know? And if you don't know, you know where to get it. We got, I ain't a people person. Okay. They don't let you off the hook either. I don't get along with folks. Well, how are you going to do that and go to heaven? We make excuses. If you're like myself, lessons like this bring you to tears. I realize that I've fallen short. I realize that sometimes, much as I love it, I've gone through the motions. I realize sometimes I just click, hit cruise control, was on autopilot. I'm not trying to live that way anymore. Time is too short. So I'm encouraging each and every one of us to examine whether we've left our first love. In conclusion, it is very dangerous to leave your first love. Why? Let's get back over into Revelations. Sometimes we say, well, it's not a problem. I'm okay. I'm all right. Not my problem. Not my circus. Not my pony. Look at what it says in verse number 5. I want you to think about what he's saying here, because evidently they didn't realize the own state they were in. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. What? I fallen? Man, I was, you know, the Nicolaitans that we read about later, I was the one who stood up and said no. The false apostle, I was the one that kicked them out of the church. I was the one that patient. I've been here for years and decades, and I've been standing, but you don't realize you're falling. And repent, which lets us know this is a sin. If it says repent, by deduction, sound reasoning, that means if I got to repent of something, God considers a sin. Leaving our first love is a sin. And then it says, and do the first works. So it ain't just enough to remember and repent. You got to get busy.
That's right. That's right.
You and I got business to do. God's kingdom is the most precious thing on this earth.
That's right.
There are folks all around us that don't have Jesus in their life.
Right.
Not only that, we can reach people on the world, on the other side of the world through social media. How much time do we spend on social media and we never take time to even mention our Lord and Savior? No post about it. They can tell where we were, ate at last night. They can follow us all over the universe when they let us track us. But you don't want to say anything about Christ. I would imagine, man, Paul would have just cut somersaults if he had social media. Do you realize that would have saved him probably 3 missionary trips, at least every 9, at least one of them? If he could just reach out to his brethren using technology, then you have to write out them letters and have it go through certain people and have it hand-delivered, snail mail. What are we doing with our time? Where's our focus? Is the kingdom number one in your life? And if not, I encourage you to make the same soul-searching decision that I did. Has eternal consequences. How do I know that? It says, or else. When I said this morning in class, that's a threat. If somebody says, do something or else, they ain't playing. If you don't do A, B coming. My parents just say, clean up your room or else. They ain't have to tell me what's behind that, because I already experienced it. I won't be able to sit down for a few minutes if I didn't do what they said. And they ain't have to explain it to me. Or else means that's it. That's what it says here. And then it says, I will come unto thee 10 years from now, 50 years from now, till I get myself right, so my world over, quickly. And notice what happens with that. And remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Have we left our first love? God's done so much for us. And guess what? We're always his first love. How do we know that? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. We're always his first love. We're the apple of his eye, scriptures tell us. We're the crowning of his creation. But have we strayed away? I don't want to be too churchy. I don't want too much. I don't want people to think, why you care what they think? You don't care what folks think when you was in love. I don't know how many deaths I had to ruin and throw away when I was administrator because somebody called in there, Johnny Love Susie, and they broke up the next week. But they have a problem telling it. We ain't have a problem telling the people either. I'm getting married. I found the love of my life. You come to the wedding if you want to. It don't matter to me. I'm still getting married. I'm still going to be happy. So why does it matter so much what the world says when we take Christ out there and they don't want it? What they got to do with your love for Christ? If we love him, it shouldn't matter. But I can guarantee you, if we have the passion and the scripture and truth that God has, we'll draw folks to Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, what can we do, really, to do better and be more about soul winning? And this lesson just kept coming to my mind. Maybe we've lost our passion. Maybe we've left our first love. Maybe we've decided amongst ourselves that, you know, it's all right. There's folks out there in error, they ain't bothering nobody. No. That's just like saying somebody in a burning house, it don't matter. They can go up to the second floor before I get there. No. You and I going knocking on the door windows if we love and care about them. Your house is on fire. Come on out. It's over. Get out. Well, I'm going to wait till they get up and cut the light on. No, that's not good enough. I ain't hear no rustling going around, so I guess they still sleep. So I'm going to let them burn. No, sir, no, ma'am. We know what's at stake for those who are outside of Christ. Let us live it. Let's decide today to make it up in your mind that this year, this day, I'm going to be a little bit better. I'm not going to let my light burn low. I'm going to remember, repent, and return to my first love. And in doing so, we please God, and we also further the cause of Christ. What must we do to be saved? It's made as simple as possible. Yes, man, I was talking to a class this morning. See, when you throw aside scripture, everything else is fair game. Some of you may know the song, Swaggin' and Surfing, right? I don't know if you do, but it's a very secular song. It's kind of crazy. That was a minister down in Atlanta who decided that that's how he was going to win souls. So they started dancing and swerving and twerking and everything. And this is script. This is a service now. And he said nothing about Christ. He said nothing about this. He says, y'all need a home. How many folks want this to be y'all home? 150 of them raised their hands. In his mind, they were considered saved at that point. What? And because folks don't know, if I had the video, I'd show it to you. It's ridiculous. I ain't trying to put nobody on the point, but I'm saying when you lay aside truth, everything else is fair game. It don't matter. That's what happened. And he said, because 150 folks gave their life to God, then y'all need to shut up. Not me. Because somebody forgot that we serve a holy God. Somebody forgot it's not just adding folks to the payroll and getting more contributions. It's about saving souls. The way God said do it.
Amen.
Not what draws attention. He had a full house, too. Full house. Standing room only. Twerking. For Jesus. What sense that make? But it's out there in the world today. We hear the gospel. We believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Then we're baptized and made new creatures in Christ. And then that's when that love affair should begin. But just like earthly relationships, we got to work on it. It just doesn't happen just normally. Somebody said in class, with your mate, if you got a mate, the best thing you can do is keep dating them. Act like you're on your first date. Go back to that. Because if not, you'll begin to take each other for granted. If not, you'll feel some distance in between you. Remember, repent, and return. If you've obeyed the gospel, but maybe you realize that I've left my first love, what better way to get things right than to repent of your sins? As we stand and sing a verse or two of 553.